the blessings just keep coming. Tom and Melinda, we're thrilled to have you guys. We've been hoping for that and really excited. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here today. We've got some members on the road today, and we're glad that you're here to help fill in the spots and worship with us. It is a special place to worship, and I know when we were denied the opportunity to worship during the early outbreaks of this virus, I heard a lot of people on social media say, you know what, they were getting used to the just watching sermons online and staying at home, and I kind of felt like Tom. I'm like, you're in the wrong church, man. If you don't miss it, you need to find a new church. And so I missed being with you, and I'm glad that we're here. A few weeks ago, maybe it's been a month or so now, our two-year-old granddaughter and our son were visiting with us, and Lindley was sitting on Angela's lap, and after one of our songs, at the first song, she looked over and her eyes were real wide, and she went, yay! And so after we sang Our God, He is Alive, Angela looked over at me and she went, yay! So yeah, great singing this morning. It is good to be here with you. We are in Philippians chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles and want to turn there this morning, that's where we're going to be reading. Some Christians are so caught up in the life to come, the life after this one, that they forget how to live now. And that's a shame. Have you known people like that who are just sad sack? You know, they just always moping around and just thinking about heaven. I'm like, that's great. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, but we've got work to do now. We've got a life to live now, and it should be a good life as a Christian in a good church family. Paul was looking forward to the time when his life here on this earth would be over because he knew where he was going. But he also knew that he had some work to do until that time came. And so he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and we're going to pick up chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. He says, I fully expect and I hope that I will never be ashamed, that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which for me would be far better. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what He is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again, or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved even by God Himself, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. I chose the New Living Translation this morning for a reason. And you'll notice sometimes I use NIV, sometimes NRSV, sometimes New Living Translation. If it's a new passage for you, something you're not familiar with, then the New Living Translation I like because it's more modern English. You know, language is one of those funny things. It evolves over time. And I know Sean's got his King James Version over there, and a lot of the scripture I memorized early on as a child came from the King James Version, and I like the poetic sound of some of that. But sometimes, as languages change, you need to hear something in a little more modern version to make it a little easier to understand. So if it's a new text for you, it's easy to understand. And if it's a familiar text to you, one that you've heard all of your life, then hearing it in a little bit different translation sometimes triggers a different thought or makes you think of it in a different way. So I kind of like to mix it up a little bit. So that's a little bit about how that works and why you see different translations from time to time. Paul knew about struggle. He's writing this letter and he's talking about his struggles. He's talking about our struggles and some suffering that he has gone through, that you are going through, that we are going through, and this church in Philippi is going through. Now, Paul was one who knew a little bit about struggle. And if you know anything about his life, you know he had been through some tough times. He didn't talk about it in this letter to the church in Philippi, but he did in one of his letters to the church in Corinth, the second letter that he wrote to them. And here's some things that he said about the struggles that he had been through. He said, he's talking about people who are out there working hard. He said, I've worked harder. I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number and faced death again and again. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes because that was the legal limit that they could give a citizen. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, from the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long. I've endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've gone without food often. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Just needs a pandemic thrown in there to top it all off. He goes on, though. He said, when I was in Damascus, the governor under King Herodias kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. Then, besides all this, I've got the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. And he goes on in another place in that letter, to keep me from being proud, as he talks about other things that had gone on in his life, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from being proud. We don't know what that was, if it was a physical ailment or if it was some struggle morally that he was going through in the flesh. Whatever it was, it tormented him, and he begged God to take it away. He said, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. He wrote this about 6 years before he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. Now, he's writing to this church in Philippi. The only writings that came after this letter to the Philippians were his letters to Titus and Timothy. So he's towards the end of his mission work on this world, if you will. Paul has been through the ringer. If you go back over the list of what he's endured, and you look at it, all the shipwrecks and all that kind of stuff, he travels worse than Tom Hanks. I mean, if you see this guy, if you saw Paul get on your boat, you're getting off. Because he's got a reputation for being shipwrecked, always being in trouble. You're not going to want to travel with him. And now, here he is. He's writing this letter, and Philippians is one of the happiest, most cheerful letters written in the New Testament. He writes it while he's in prison. He's not even sure if he's going to come out of this alive. He may be executed. He's not sure. He was surely tired from all the abuse he had gone through at the hands of Jews, Gentiles, people who professed to be believers, but he says they weren't. And on top of all of that he's gone through, he carries the responsibility for all those young churches that he has helped plant and mentor and lead, and he carries that responsibility, and it's a big burden. He's been an apostle now for about 26 years, and it's been a tough road. If Paul wanted to retire, I'd say he deserved it. He has had this one close encounter with Jesus on that Damascus road. And really, if you think about it, he would rather have nothing to do with the rest of this world, but nothing could he want more than to just go home and to be at Jesus' feet, to revel in heaven's glory and worship Jesus forever and ever. And as much as Jesus revealed himself and the gospel to Paul, Paul just wants to know him more. That's one thing about this letter to the church in Philippi. He just said, I want to know Christ. And I want to know him more and more and more. He hungers for more. But he just is torn now. Do I live here and work, or do I die and go home? He's torn, and who could blame him? Can you relate to Paul? Do you ever get so tired of everything that's going on and you just think, man, Lord, come quickly? You know, we say that, come quickly, Lord. I'm guessing that in 2020, more Christians relate to Paul's thoughts than they did since probably the Great Depression or the Vietnam War or maybe the World War II. It's easy for us to just stop and say, Lord, come quickly. Our nation is divided. And I hate to rehash this, but it's so important. Our nation is divided and it's crazy. Criminals are put on a pedestal and police officers are punished. People stood outside the hospital last week as two deputies were fighting for their lives and they were cheering for their death. It's unimaginable. It's crazy. The world is upside down. People call for the release of hardened criminals and they want the police departments to be defunded. Rioters burn buildings and they loot stores in the name of justice. And some elected officials seem to kind of tolerate it or even sympathize with it, only to find the rioters and looters turn on them. And where's the church? Well, some churches are all for it. And other churches are trying to preach the truth, and they're being pressured by governments and society and the culture to water down the truth. And in some countries, they're even being told they can't call sin what it is. And if we're not careful, it's coming here. Our culture has gone from slowly drifting off the right path to being full throttle off the cliff. Harley told me about a preacher he heard recently. He said, surely God's judgment is coming on all of us. He said, if God doesn't judge this world, then he's probably going to owe an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you think about it, that's about right. We've gotten pretty much like an Old Testament Sodom and Gomorrah, where the things that we used to be repulsed by are now celebrated. Collectively, as a nation, as a world, we're in a mess. And I haven't even touched on things that you might be going through in your personal lives. Everybody's situations are different, but we all have things that we're struggling with, whether it's financial difficulty or divorce. These things came up in class this morning. Sicknesses, even of our own or of our family members, losing somebody close. Several of you are dealing with the loss of mates that it may have been years ago, but you're still coping with that. And it would be tempting to just say, Lord, come quickly. Maybe your kids are going through some of those same kind of challenges, and it's probably harder on you to watch them go through it than it was for you to go through some of the similar situations. And then throw in a good dose of global pandemic, and it's like icing on this awful cake that we're being served this year. And so, do you ever stop and think, Lord, I don't know when you're coming back, but today would be a good day. Today would be all right. I would be ready for you. If you do, if you've ever stopped and thought that, if you felt that way, then I think you get a sense of where Paul is when he pens this letter. And I don't bring up all of those things to bring you down. I just bring them all up to remind you that that's where Paul was. He's had a rough road. And he's sitting in prison, and he's thinking, well, this might be it. Dying would be an escape for Paul. It would be a release. It would be freedom. Not just from the chains of jail, but from the chains of this world. And he is torn between the two. He says, do I live or do I die? Yeah, I don't care. Either way is fine with me. He said, the amazing thing about this letter, though, is that it's so cheerful. He's not a depressed person thinking, I'd rather just die than to go through any more of this. Paul was able to look beyond his circumstances. He was able to look beyond the situation that he was in, the situation that the world around him was in, and see the bigger picture. Just like Tom was talking about in class this morning. What was his purpose? What was his perspective? His perspective was from a big picture. And writing to the church in Philippi, he said, if it was just up to me, I'd rather go home. But he knew it was more than just about him, and it was about the church and others that he was mentoring. And it was... he had work to do. He said, I just want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. For Paul, suffering these things brought him closer to knowing Jesus. It made it all worthwhile. Suffering in the way he was in this world and everything that was going on around him and in the culture made him a little bit more bonded to Jesus Christ, because Jesus had suffered in a way that Paul would never suffer. He suffers in a way that we never will. He also knew that he had work to do. He tells this church, I know it would be better for you if I live a while longer. Paul knew his life was not just about him. Now, when I first wrote that line, when I always start my week and I read the scripture and I think about it for a while and I read what other people thought about it and I take notes. One of the notes I wrote down in my on my legal pad was, Paul knew his life was not about him. And then I changed that. I said, no, he knew his life was not just about him. I've heard people say that your life is not about you. Well, I'm going to disagree just a little bit. Your life is about you, but it's not just about you. Your life is about you and the people around you, which goes to Tom's class this morning. We have a purpose here. God wants me to be in heaven with him, so this life is about me, and he wants me to be buried with Jesus, and he wants me to be at home with him, but he also wants me to go out and bring other people to him as well. So Paul knew that his life was not just about him, but it was about others as well. And with all the sufferings that Paul endured, through that, he heard God say, my grace is enough. So, he said, if I live, then I've got work to do, and I'm going to attack it with everything that I've got. And if you know Paul, whatever he tackled, he went full bore. And it just so turns out, in this situation, Paul is eventually released from prison. And he goes on to log about 6 more years of ministry. In that 6 years that he had left, and he didn't know the timeline that was coming, but we do from putting things together, he goes on his 4th missionary journey. No telling how many people, how many churches he impacted because of that extra time that he was given in ministry. He didn't just waste it away thinking, man, I can't wait to be in heaven. He didn't sit at home crying about how tough life was. He kept on working for God's purposes. He also, in that remaining 6 years, wrote his letters to Timothy and Titus. Letters that blessed Timothy and Titus and got circulated among the churches, and they continue to bless us today. He didn't just squander his time. He didn't get so caught up in the life to come that he forgot how to live today. In that last of his 6 years, he did face another imprisonment. And it's not recorded in Scripture, but history tells us that he was executed. He was martyred. And his death finally delivered him into God's presence. In this letter, though, Paul told the church in Philippi to keep on going, even when you're suffering. He said, keep on going. And he tells us to keep on going, even when we face tough times. He said, you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Your suffering is not a curse. Your suffering, our suffering, my suffering, is a privilege of suffering alongside Jesus Christ, even if it is something that we are being persecuted because of his name, especially if. Go back to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are you if you are persecuted because of my name. If you are going through some tough times, you are suffering with Christ. If you are going through tough times because of your relationship with Christ, then you're blessed even more. Jesus knows what that choice is like. All through his ministry, especially toward the end, when he knew the end that was coming for him, he could have gone home to be with God at any moment. He could have called it off. He could have said, I'm done. I don't want to do this. He prayed in the garden the night before. He said, if there's any other way, Lord, can we do it that way? There was no other way, but he still had the choice. Scripture is very clear about that. Jesus had all authority. He was in control. He could have said, I don't want to do this. He could have gone back to heaven, and that was it. But Jesus knew his mission was not just about him, but it was also about us. He chose to live here for us, and he also chose to die for us. And that's what Paul is reminding us of today. So, from Paul's letter here, what do we take? How are we supposed to live in times like this? Well, Paul says a couple of things. He says a lot of things, but a couple of things I want us to really focus on. First, he says, stay united. Stay together. Don't be intimidated by your enemies. They're going to fight harder. The closer they get to the end, the more they realize they're going to be destroyed, the harder they're going to fight. They're going to try to pull you down with them. Don't let them do it. He also says, you know how this ends. You're going to win. We win in the end. So keep that in mind. God is going to save you. The people who are going to be destroyed are not going to be saved, and they're going to fight. They're going to try to pull you in. Don't let this carcass of a world and this rotting culture pull you apart and divide you as a church family. We are all in this together. Stick together. Keep working for Christ. I am so thankful for the unity that we have in this church family. When it's threatened, when it's gone, when it's hurting, you know how that feels. It makes you appreciate what we have now all the better. Secondly, and I saved this one for last, he actually said it first in verse 27. Above all, the most important thing you can do, he says, is live as citizens of heaven. He says in another letter that your citizenship is in heaven. So don't get confused thinking that this is your home. Yes, you're here. You don't want to mope around, but this is not your permanent home. So live as citizens of another place. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Conduct yourselves. Live a life worthy of the good news about Jesus. Rise above the cultural mess all around you. This world is not our home. We're going to sing here in just a little bit. Look forward to heaven. But don't forget about your life here now. Don't forget how to live now for Jesus. Live life as a Christian, as an ambassador for Jesus. Live your life in a way that makes others attracted to the gospel of Jesus. They want to know, what is it that causes you to live like you do in a world like this? Look forward to heaven, but don't forget to live now. Represent Christ well. He talks about whether I see you in person or whether I just hear about you. You know, your reputation may travel further than you ever do. Your reputation may travel much further than you ever do. Make your reputation be one that says this person is a follower of Christ. And they were from, maybe you didn't start that way. But the good news about the gospel is not how you start, but how you finish. You can't go back and change your past, but you can represent Christ well now, and you can finish strong. People are watching how you handle yourself and your struggles. If you handle yourself and your struggles like everybody else in the world, and you just drown them in alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever other things that we chase after, again, as we talked about in class this morning, how we get so off track looking for love in all the wrong places, as the great philosopher Johnny Lee sang in 1980, then they're not going to see any reason to be a Christian. But if they see you living life differently through all the struggles and they say, they've got something that I need, they've got something that seems to fill the void in their soul, I'd like to have that fill the void in my soul as well. People are watching how you handle yourself in tough times. So be a good example. Live a life worthy of what Jesus did for you. I can't read that without thinking of the movie Saving Private Ryan. Most of you have probably seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, a second Tom Hanks reference in this sermon today. So in the movie, if you're not familiar, there's a man behind enemy lines, you know, or in the thick of battle. Private Ryan, he's lost three or four brothers in the war, and some general at the Pentagon says, I'm not writing another letter to his mother that says she's lost her last son. I want you guys to go and get him out of there, and we're going to send him back home to his mama. And so Tom Hanks organizes this group, and they go in the thick of battle. They go in and they find Private Ryan. They lose people on the way in. They lose people on the way out. They get to the very end. They've gotten him extracted, and they're almost home free. And Tom Hanks, the captain, is probably the last one of that squad to die. His dying words, he says to Private Ryan, he pulls him in closer, and he says, earn this. Earn this. Everybody gave, this group of men gave everything for you so you could go home to be with your family. Earn this. Now, Paul is kind of saying that to us. We can't earn. Don't make no mistake. We cannot earn what Jesus has done for that for us. I'm not saying that this is a salvation by works kind of thing. But Paul does say, live a life that's worthy of what Jesus did for you. In a sense, he is saying, go out there and earn this. Make Jesus proud that he gave his life for you. He gave everything for us. We can't earn what he has done for us, but we can live a life worthy of it. So don't get so caught up in the life to come and looking so forward to that life that, yes, we do look forward to it. Worshiping in heaven is going to be so much unlike any the best worship you've ever experienced on this earth. But don't get so wrapped up and so caught up in that that you forget how to live a life worthy of what Jesus has done for you now. We're going to come around this table just to be reminded of what he has done and celebrate that sacrifice.